Now I wish to read from two portions in relation to our study in 1 Thessalonians. First of all, Titus chapter 2, and then in Hebrews 6, two short portions from each chapter that relate to the theme for today. So Titus 2, and we read from the verse number 11, and then turning to Hebrews 6, and so we will read there as well. So let's begin here our Bible reading in Titus chapter 2 and the verse number 11. Let us hear the word of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And then we turn to Hebrews 6, please, Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 17 to verse 20. Hebrews 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, please, and to this first chapter, where we have been focusing in our studies on this book. So we come back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's open our Bibles there at this time. And let's just read again the verse number 3 of the chapter, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now the Apostle Paul was a man who had a very big heart for the cause of Jesus Christ, the cause that was represented in the New Testament church as of his day and of his time. His zeal and his burden for the Lord's cause are often on display in his writings. Paul wrote, as you will know, most of you, over half of the New Testament. And we know the books that he wrote right from Romans through to the book of Hebrews. And when you read Paul's epistles, you find that this reality of his big-heartedness comes through very, very clearly. And it does so in a variety of ways. I was thinking as I was preparing this message of what he says in one of those letters to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verses 23 to 28 of that chapter, he gives a summary of the sufferings and the burdens that he encountered in his gospel ministry. He does not go over the details to promote himself in any shape or fashion, but simply to show the genuineness of his ministry. His opponents in Corinth were seeking to undermine his ministry and therefore undermine the gospel that he preached. And so he actually was forced into writing what was a catalogue of his suffering for the cause of Christ. And in the process of doing so, he says in verse 28, beside those things that are without, that is all the pressures from without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's a marvelous statement. And especially those last words, the care of all the churches. Now there's a statement that truly reveals this large-hearted man that Paul actually was. The burden that he had for the work of God. Every day, he tells us, that on his heart there was the care of all the churches. Now, that care must be understood in order to see what he's actually saying. Obviously, it does not mean that he was the pastor of all the churches. That is clear, because he did not, and of course he could not, take care of the large group. And we, of course, have no idea of how many there were of congregations that comprised the Christian church of his day. But the meaning of those words, the care of all the churches, is found when we understand what the word care actually means. It's a word that signifies anxiety. And so there is an anxiety that is not sinful. And Paul had it. And we can therefore read it this way, the anxious care that he had for all the churches on his mind every day. There was this anxiety about the churches of Christ. The Apostle Paul was fully aware of the different needs, the huge variety of spiritual and moral dangers that not only faced those churches, but that they encountered all the time, as, of course, is the same for the Church of Christ today. He was aware that those dangers had the potential to do great damage and great harm to the cause of Christ. Now, he couldn't be with the churches, only with one at any given time as he did his work for God. But there's one thing that he could do, and that is he carried the burden of the churches, as he calls it here, the care of the churches, upon his heart and upon his soul. And what he really means is, while he couldn't be with the churches, yet he could pray for them. And that's exactly what he did. He had an anxious care, and it was brought forth in his great prayer ministry as he laid hold upon God every day for the churches of Jesus Christ. And the proof of that is seen very clearly, not only in the frequent references to prayer in his epistles, but actually in the whole prayers and the full petitions that he incorporated into many of his writings. And that's exactly what we find when we come, as we've already seen, to 1 Thessalonians and to this opening chapter. Because in Paul's mind, there obviously was an anxiety about the Thessalonian church. It was suffering immensely. Terrible persecution. There was an effort being made to wreck it and destroy it and stamp out the witness of God in that city. And so there's an anxiety, there's an anxious care on Paul's soul concerning that church. And yet, what he is able to do, he does. And perhaps we might say, it teaches you and me a lesson. Paul believed in what we find in the old hymn, "Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there." For that's what Paul does. And that's what we see, in fact, we've already seen it in verse 2, where he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." The word "mention" is an interesting word. It is used many times in the New Testament, and in every case, without exception, it is used in connection with prayer, as it is here. And in verse number 3, he uses the word "remembering," and that word "remembering," it means literally to call to mind. And in these words where he says, "remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope," the Apostle Paul is making it absolutely clear that he, as he prayed, he called to mind the spiritual qualities of which he had learned by Timothy going back to that church and then returning to Paul and telling Paul about the spiritual state of the congregation, about the walk of the Lord's people, about how they were faring under their load and their persecution. And therefore Paul hears about their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope from his brother Timothy. And in hearing that, well, he rejoices over it. He gives thanks and he prays for them. And he says, "I'm remembering what God has done in your hearts." And what he's really saying is, not only am I rejoicing in prayer and remembering what he has already done in you, but I'm praying that he will continue to deepen that work and take it forward in your lives. And so that's the setting that we can now come back to here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. To these words that we have not yet been able to consider, where at the end of verse number 3 he says this, and patience of hope, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And those last words, in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father, they actually belong, as we look at the original text, they belong to this phrase, patience of hope. It's patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father. Now, surprisingly, actually, hope is not mentioned in Galatians 5 that I read with you last week, as I read where Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. Hope's not actually mentioned there. And yet it is mentioned along with faith and love in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul makes it so clear that along with faith and love, hope is one of the chief spiritual graces. And the same three are brought together here, faith and love and hope. And so it is a spiritual grace. And therefore, it is possessed by the Lord's people. I said to you last week, there is no Christian who does not have all of the fruit of the Spirit. It may be there at different levels and in different degrees, but the entire range of the fruit of the Spirit is born in every Christian soul. You can't be a child of God and not have the full range of the fruit of the Spirit. It's in every Christian. And therefore, hope is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And we come to look at these words, therefore, today, where he refers to their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And there are two things I want to say about these words, and really, they lie in the text, in the words themselves. Number one, the essence of this hope. And number two, the endurance of this hope. So let's look at those two lines of thought. And this is a very, very important matter that we're looking at here today. And I trust God will come and he will bless his word to our hearts. So the essence of this hope. Now, when you and I use the word hope, taking words in everyday English language or in our English parlance, as we use the word hope, we use a word that is actually very uncertain. It's marked by uncertainty. There's nothing definite about the idea of hope in our lives. We cannot be certain. We cannot be sure. We only can say, I hope to do this, that, or the other thing. But there's no certainty to it. And so we all understand that the word hope, actually in English, as we use it, has a very negative connotation. But that's not true. When we look at the word in the Bible, the word hope in the Bible. And it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. And the word hope in Scripture is marked by certainty. It is marked by confidence. And those issues of certainty and confidence in terms of Christian hope are because, in essence, Christian hope is simply but importantly a Christ-centered hope. Now you can see it in our text. It says here, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. That tells you that the hope of what Paul, of which Paul speaks here, is not the nebulous, uncertain thing that we talk about when we say, I hope to do this, that, or the other thing. Here, it is hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul says this, Christ is our hope. Now get a hold of that, child of God, because that's fundamental with regard to understanding the believer's hope and knowing what the essence of this hope actually is. The Christian saving hope is focused on, it is centered on Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we are enabled to come to a proper understanding of what this spiritual hope actually is, this grace of hope, and how it affects us. Because let me tell you, where there's hope in this sense, and what it means, what it is, it affects your Christian life. Positively, and in a manner that is designed to enhance your Christian life and forward your Christian life and strengthen your Christian life. That's the idea. And therefore, we're thinking here about the essence of this hope. And therefore, Christian hope is to be measured in the light of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The actual significance of these words is vital. And it's vital that you grasp it. It means that Christ, in terms of who he is, and you've often heard me say this in many realms, but this is it, friend. It means that Christ, in terms of who he is and what he has done, is the object of the hope of the Christian, and therefore he is our hope. Now, in relation to the essence of hope, that is all focused on Christ, and Christ is that hope. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 6, where I read with you earlier, because the best way for me to show you the essence of this hope is to take you to a related passage where the word hope is also found, as you may have noticed when I read earlier. So we're turning to Hebrews chapter 6. And in relation to the essence of this hope, the fundamental focus is on the matter of salvation through Christ. And therefore, salvation from sin and all its consequences. Now, I want to pause there and really press that home before I look with you at Hebrews 6. Christian hope has to do with our salvation, our deliverance from sin and all that sin is, all its consequences, all its ramifications. That is how to understand what this hope is. We're not to jump away into another realm here and look at being hopeful about the future of God's church or whatever it might be. That's fine. That comes into it. But here is really where we see the essence of this hope. It has to do with how God saved us and why he saved us and what that means. And once we grasp that, then we truly know what this hope is. So in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to find that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, and therefore the believer's salvation at every level is sure. At every level it's sure. So Hebrews 6, look at verse number 18 at this point. Paul speaks in verse 18 of the believer as someone who has fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope, or upon the hope, set before us. Now there's a Christian. Notice it, child of God. Notice it, unbeliever as well. Because if you want a good definition of a child of God, here it is. He's a person, she's a person, who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now that language is borrowed from the Old Testament. There is there what you call an allusion to the cities of refuge. You read about them in Deuteronomy, you read about them in Numbers, you read about them in Joshua and other places in the Old Testament. There were six of them. They were set up through the land of Israel. They were cities where the manslayer could go and there find refuge from the one who was the avenger of blood. And so there's a whole picture built up in the Old Testament under the term the cities of refuge. And the point is, that whole concept of the city of refuge is actually typical in nature. It's a type of Jesus Christ. And so here we have Paul referring to the sinner who suddenly knows he's lost and he's in need of a Savior. And what does he do? He flees for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before him. I tell you, man and woman, there's something you would need to do, isn't it? You need to flee for refuge, because there is no other refuge but Christ. Other refuge have I none, as the hymn says. And therefore, sinner, you need to flee for refuge. And I press that home at this moment, because there are people here who need to take that step. But this is Christ. And he's described under the analogy of the city of refuge. And therefore, Christ is our city of refuge. What a wonderful thought Paul brings out here. All that the sinner can do is flee to Christ to lay hold upon the hope that is set before the soul. So Christ is in view. And then Paul proceeds to reveal a number of details about Christ in these verses in Hebrews 6. Please stay with me here for a little while before I move on. He proceeds to show us some details about Christ as the hope that is set before the sinner as he flees from wrath. Think about it very carefully. And you will find, as you look at these details with me just for a little while here, that the hope of the soul is wonderfully revealed. Now get the picture. Let me reemphasize it. Christ is our hope. He's our hope in regard to our salvation. And Paul shows us here something of what that is. As our hope, Christ is our anchor within the veil. Look with me at what he says here in this verse. Following on from verse 18, he talks about fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. As our hope, Christ is our anchor within the veil. We just sang a verse of the hymn. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. That hymn is wonderfully true, clearly biblical. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. And here it is. Christ is our hope, and Christ is set before us as our refuge. And now the type changes from the city of refuge to the anchor within the veil. And please understand that. Because Paul here is wanting to demonstrate very clearly how the Lord is our hope and in terms of our salvation. He's a city of refuge. And now suddenly the imagery changes. And he's also an anchor, sure and steadfast, who has gone within the veil. Now, when you think about an anchor for a moment or two, and remember that he's taken something from the sailing ship or the vessel on the ocean, and he's using the idea of an anchor here to bring home a spiritual truth. The anchor is taken at times right into the harbor and dropped there while the ship is still out in the ocean. Now that still happens to this day. Huge vessels that cannot negotiate a narrow entrance into some little harbor, but they need to be anchored. And a little ship takes the anchor, goes through into the harbor, and drops the anchor inside the harbor while the great vessel is still outside sitting on the ocean. So it happened in Paul's day. He knew something about sailing because he was often on ships, wasn't he, as he made his missionary journeys from one place to another. And he knew therefore what he was talking about. And of course the Holy Spirit's moving him here to bring this in, to weave it into the whole setting. As he says to these Christians, you've fled for refuge to lay hold upon this hope. Christ is your city of refuge, but Christ is also your anchor within the veil. My friend, there's a portrayal of the blessed portion of those who trust in Jesus Christ. They are actually anchored within heaven while they're still out on the sea of time. That's what Paul's telling you today. Do you see how definite that is? Because this is union with Christ. Union with Christ is a fundamental gospel truth that's at the heart of every other aspect of the gospel. We are joined to Jesus Christ. We are united with Jesus Christ. And here is the idea brought forth. The ship, you see, is joined to that anchor by an invisible line, you might say, and that's truly the case. The anchor's carried in, dropped down. There's a line from it to the ship. And therefore God's showing us today that when we are brought to Christ, when we flee to Him for refuge, when we go to Him and we cast, as it were, our souls upon Him as our anchor, while we're in time, while we're going through the journey of life, while we're under all the pressures, all the difficulties, all the hardships, all the trials that come, all the while we are anchored within the veil. The child of God, may that get a hold of your soul today. Whenever it was when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, You entered into union with him immediately. Yes, it was the work of the Spirit. It was a miracle of grace. But I brought you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ at once. And where are you? I mean, what's your location still? You're out in the sea of life. You're in the battle. You're in the midst of raging storms. And the wind is blowing and howling. And all the difficulties that you have to encounter, they come rolling over your soul like the waves of the sea, and many a time you're tossed to and fro, and many a time you may feel that you're actually sinking. We've got to understand something. You've got a hope, and it's not nebulous. It's not something that's ambiguous. It's not something that's uncertain and unsure. You've got a hope in Christ that is like an anchor, in the terms that Paul uses here, that has been dropped in heaven. And you're tied to that anchor. And you are united with Christ. And therefore, your hope is sure and steadfast. That's part of what Paul says here about the essence of this hope. He uses the imagery of Christ as our anchor within the veil. He proceeds to do something more. Look with me at these verses in Hebrews 6. As our hope, Christ is our acceptance within the veil. Now, we look here at some more of these words in these verses in Hebrews chapter 6. And it says in the verse number 20 now, whether the forerunner is for us entered. The forerunner is for us entered. And actually, this has nothing now to do with either the city of refuge or the anchor. He comes now and uses another imagery as he talks about this hope that we have, this hope that is sure and steadfast. He refers to the forerunner. And he says here, the forerunner is for us entered. Again, that's within the veil. So we're still talking here about Christ and Christ being in heaven. But now he calls him the forerunner. The word forerunner means to go in advance. To go in advance. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the city of refuge. He's the anchor. And now he's represented as a forerunner. And the actual word that's used here for forerunner in the original language is a word that signifies a person who went ahead of a whole company of people. He went before them. He went in advance of them. And he went to do something on their behalf. He went to declare, this is how the word was used, you see, in New Testament times. He went to declare that a victory had been fought and a victory had been won. And all who were involved in the victorious army were represented by that man who went ahead of them to declare the victory. That's the sense of this word. And you see how Paul develops the whole imagery here. There's a city of refuge to which the sinner runs to find deliverance from the wrath of God. There's an anchor that unites us with heaven. Christ is that anchor. And while we're still in time and still on this earth and battling through, yet we are tied to Christ with that line of the bond of the work of the Holy Spirit. But the one with whom we are united, who is our hope, has gone in advance of us. He has gone within the veil. He's there today. As I speak, what is he doing? He has gone there to declare the victory. To tell heaven that the battle is over. To announce there what he said at the cross, it is finished. And to represent all of his people, all who are redeemed by his blood, all who are bought with the work of the cross, to represent them and tell heaven, these are my people. And actually, as he looks around him in glory, and this is not romantic talk here. This is actually happening as I speak. My Savior's in glory. He's looking around glory, and he sees innumerable multitudes for whom he died from the very time that man fell down to the present moment. And they're now in heaven with him. But he looks down upon the earth and he sees that huge number of people of his. And they're still on the way. And he's there in heaven And he's declaring in glory, these who are with me already, these redeemed souls in glory, I bought them with my blood. I died for their sins. I am here to declare before heaven's court that they are fully acquitted, that there's no guilt attached to their names and never will be. And I speak for those who are still on earth struggling through to heaven. And the same is exactly true of them. I represent them. I'm here to declare the victory. I'm here to announce the great fact that redemption's work is done. I'm here to occupy heaven in their names and for their sakes and ensure that they will all be safely home. That is what this forerunner did. The word that Paul uses. The man who went in advance to declare the victory and to take a certain place on behalf of the army that's following him, the company that he represents, to take that in their names and occupy it until they get there. Do you see that, dear Christian? If you are Christ, if your hope is in Christ, here is the nature of it. Here is the essence of it. Your being in heaven is as sure as if you were already there. Now, some will say that's presumption. And of course, well, we just set that aside. It's not presumption. God says it. But more to the point, more to home, more to the believer. And I know there are some of you sitting here today, and I've talked with you, and I know this is your struggle. How can I be sure of heaven? And that is a very important thing. No child of God wants to go through life unsure. You want to be sure. You want to have a hope that is steadfast and sure. Well, brethren and sisters and doubting souls, I'm trying to show you what that hope is. That hope is Christ. And who Christ is and what Christ has done is the essence of your hope. So we're seeing it here. He's the anchor within the veil. He is our acceptance within the veil. That's what I mean by saying he's our forerunner, this one who goes before us. And who he is and what he has done is the ground of our acceptance. Think about it. You may not be able to accept yourself, but if you're Christ in heaven at this moment, God accepts you. God looks on you as his. He sees you as belonging to the company of the redeemed. He sees the blood mark on your soul. He sees the indwelling spirit. He owns you as his. That's all revealed in the gospel. And you might say, well, what have I to do to get that assurance? What have you to do? What is a sinner able to do except trust in Christ? But that's the whole point. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. As I've often said, faith is the vehicle. Faith is that invisible line that I mentioned between the ship and the anchor. But it's the Christ to whom you're tied, and the Christ who has gone as your forerunner, who saves you. And so the assurance of salvation is as sure as who Christ is and what he has done. But there's a third thing here that we need to look at. And that is, as our hope, Christ is our advocate within the veil. He's our anchor within the veil. He's our acceptance within the veil. And he's our advocate within the veil. Look at verse 20 of Hebrews 6. And it goes on to say at the close of that verse, these words, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is an advocate within the veil. There's an anchor within the veil. There is this acceptance within the veil because he's our advance forerunner. And there is this advocate, Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what it means is simply this. And here's the point to say, dear Christian. Where is the Savior of your soul? Where do you find him today? He's not in a manger. And he's not on a cross. And he's not in a tomb. He's within the veil. And when a man is brought to Christ to trust in Christ, that person is trusting in someone who is within the veil, our advocate, within the very veil of heaven, as our great high priest, pleading the cause of sinners, soliciting for them the favor of God, ever living to pray for them. And therefore, you may come today, believer, child of God, and you'd say to me, if I challenged you, would you give up Christ? Would you turn away from Christ? You would say, no, definitely not. There's no one else that I have. Listen to what you're saying. You're actually saying Christ is yours, and I wouldn't turn away from him. But my friend, where is he? He's in heaven. He's there as your anchor. He's there as your acceptance. He's there as your advocate. What more do you need to be sure that you're saved in relation to the work of Jesus Christ? I remember reading in one of Spurgeon's sermons how he dealt one time with this lady who had awful, awful doubts about her salvation. And Mr. Spurgeon was an able man, as we all know, and yet he came to the point one day where he had exhausted all he could think of to say to that woman. No matter what he said, taking it from the Bible, saying virtually the very same things I'm saying to you this morning, she just shook her head. No, it's not me. And he said, well, madam, I have nothing more to say to you. Well, I don't know where he said it that way or not, but that's what he said. I have nothing more to say to you. Then he took his wallet out of his pocket. And he took out a £5 note. And he handed it to her. And he said, madam, I will buy from you your interest in Jesus Christ. You know the woman said, Mr. Spurgeon, I wouldn't sell Christ for anything. As soon as she said that, it hit her. I have Christ. And she went away rejoicing. Now, that was unique. I don't think I would like to try that. But that was unique. And God the Spirit used it. And she suddenly realized, I have Christ. Because he tells me to come to him and trust him. And here's what he is. Therefore, he is our hope. He is our hope. That's the essence of this hope. Very quickly, the endurance of this hope. Turning back then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And really, brethren and sisters, this point with which I will close now is really what Paul is getting at when he talks about their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I felt I had to explain what hope is and give you some idea of the essence of it. But in closing here today, look at those words, the patience of hope. And the word patience actually means endurance. It implies, therefore, the matter of being under trouble and trial and pressure from an ungodly world with all its enmity for Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonians were under that kind of pressure all the time in those days. And the church of God always has been and always will be. The hatred of an ungodly world for Christ and his cause and his gospel, it brings down pressure upon the child of God. And yet here the apostle refers to a steadfast hope. He talks about the hope, or the patience of hope, the endurance of hope. That means the endurance that flows out of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what he really means. How do you deal with life's burdens? And now I change my focus here. I've been talking here a lot to those who doubt their salvation. But there are Christians sitting here today and you're having a hard time. And I know it. And I pray for you. You're going through difficulties. And you wonder what to do. And that's what Paul's talking about here. This hope enables us to endure. That's really what he's saying. That's why I call it the endurance of this hope. The goal of that endurance is really the second coming of the Lord. Because that's what he's saying when he talks about this patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. There is a goal in view here, and it's the final and the complete overthrow of all the enemies of Christ and his people. And I tell you, that goal is set before the church everywhere in Scripture. The day will come when those who are the Lord's enemies and the gospel's enemies and the enemies of the people of God, they will be no more. I haven't time to stay with that, but I'm just showing you that's the ultimate goal. And that means that all the trials of God's people are going to come to an end someday. So there's the goal of this endurance. We endure, we have this patience of hope, and we believe that one day the Lord is coming. And Paul has this in mind, actually, in 1 Thessalonians. In every chapter, he talks about the second coming of the Lord, as we will see more and more as we make our way through this book. But the ground of this endurance, notice those words, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, that also may be read in the presence of God or before God. And what he's saying, therefore, is that the coming of the Lord, we will be in the very presence of the Lord. And the Lord's going to judge the ungodly. He's going to sweep all of the persecutors of the church away out of sight forever. And they will be no more. In God's presence, the church will see this happen. Read Revelation 19, the first few verses. One of these days, or maybe even today, and your heart will rejoice. Because there you have, in those verses, the great hallelujah that goes up as the church sees the smoke of Babylon arising up forever and ever. What is in view there? All of the enemies of God and of Christ, infidels, liberals, modernists, persecutors of the Lord's people, finally swept away. And it will all happen in the presence of God our Father. You see, my friend, there is the ground of hope's final expectation. God the Father knows all you're going through. There may be somebody troubling you, and somebody who is wicked beyond even description. And that person is troubling your soul and troubling your life. And my dear friend, you need to realize today that God has given you this blessed hope, this quality, this spiritual grace of hope in your soul. The essence of it is Christ, all that Christ is to you, your anchor, your acceptance, your advocate. And on that ground now stand firm. And think of the great day that's coming when the Lord will deliver his people finally and forever, and his fatherly care of them will sweep his enemies away. So there's the goal of that endurance. It's the day the Lord will come. There is the ground of it. God himself, the just God, will sweep away all his people's enemies. And the glory of that endurance. Again, we come back to Christ. It says, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, we're looking specifically at the believer's hope of the second coming. It is coming, but it's part of this hope by which we live every day. That's why I read from Titus. Turn, please, to Titus. Let's look again at chapter 2 where I read. And Paul says in verse number 12, dear believer, you take this to yourself today. Verse 11, the grace of God brings salvation. It has appeared. That's Christ actually himself. He is the grace of God in person. He has appeared in this world. And he teaches his people that they're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we're to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And that infers, if you live that way, you'll have trouble. I mean, that's the very reason why you're having trouble today. Because you've been living godly, righteously, and soberly in this present evil world. How are you going to cope with it? Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. This is the crowning feature of the hope that the saints have. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing. of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a statement you have in those words. Because the Lord's coming, His glorious appearance, that's the blessed hope. And it's for that great event that the church waits and longs and always has been waiting and longing. And it's when that day arrives that the shout of triumph will go up and the church will be rewarded with her final glory. Let me tell you, my friend, we are not going to be delivered fully, finally, until then. Yes, the Christian dies, the Christian goes home to heaven. But that individual Christian's final redemption is not yet complete, because the body's in the grave and under the power of death. It's not until this happens that we enter into the glory of this endurance. We're waiting for that day. That's the ultimate point that we have in view, when we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, will enter into the redemption of the body, and then our hope will be finally, fully fulfilled. And so there is the endurance of this hope. That is, it enables the child of God to endure. If you and I think that we have our troubles and trials or difficulties in life, and I don't minimize them at all you need to do, let's look at Paul himself. Think of what that man had to go through. And you will find that your trials are really nothing. But go beyond that again and look at Christ. He who is our hope. Think of what He endured. The very same word is used in Hebrews 12. He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. And really, therefore, the endurance of hope, it may be through illness, it may be through some difficulty in home life, it may be through some outward trial, it may be at work, it may be 101 places. And maybe as you serve the Lord faithfully and you wonder, what are you doing? I don't see much for my labor. Whatever it might be, Christian, look away from your labor, your affliction. Look away to your Savior who endured that awful load of persecution and contradiction to give you your hope, to secure your hope, and to save you from your sin and all its consequences. And as you focus on that, then you will endure. The perseverance of the saints, the endurance of the saints, is a biblical truth. But it's not the result of self-effort. It's because of the hope that we have in Christ. Let us bow in prayer. And may the Lord write His truth in all of our hearts today. Help those who are struggling, having difficulties, whatever they may be, to get a hold of what we have seen today. And may the Lord write this in all hearts and use it for His glory. O God and Father, we come to Thee and we confess today that we are in a vale of tears and so often in a valley of trouble and difficulty. And Lord, You put us there. You bring us through it all. And yet You show us that we have all that there is in Christ as our anchor, as our acceptance, as our advocate. And the day will come when He will return. And we thank Thee that this causes hope to leap within us. And that hope becomes the very fountainhead of the patience, the endurance of the saints, the guarantee of glory, the fact that one day we shall see Him and we will be with Him forever. And then all of earth's ills will fade away. O God, help us to focus on Christ and all that He is, and write Thy truth in our souls, and help those in this gathering to find peace who do not have it, and help sinners to flee to the blessed refuge there is in Christ. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. and for His glory. Amen.